Thank you, choir, and thank you for all the good singing this morning. Hasn't it been a blessing to our hearts? Amen. Lucas Powers is here. I want you to look. We don't always point out first-time visitors, but I think I will. First-time visitor. All right, grandmother. Angel, stand up and show little Lucas Powers. Look here. Let's welcome him this morning. All right. And Travis and Aaron, good to see you. Good to see the whole family. I'm telling you what, that's a picture of joy right there. Amen. 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 Well, let's take our Bibles this morning on this good Lord's Day and find the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that describes a baptism, but we're not preaching on the subject of baptism. But it is a wonderful place for us to look and following these two baptisms we've just seen this morning, it's a good reminder about the importance of baptism and how that we need to make sure that we're saved before we enter the water of baptism, getting first things first. But what I want to talk to you about this morning primarily is understanding and applying the Word of God. We've been looking at the Bible in a series of messages, and sad to say, today will be our last message in the series. I've enjoyed the run and the ride, and we're just about done. So we've looked at several aspects of the Bible, how we got it, what it is, how important it is, what a treasure it is to our hearts. But this would not be a complete series of messages if we didn't take it a step further. And that is, how do we get such a sacred book into our hearts and lives? How can we make it a guidebook for living? How can we take it and make it practical? So we're going to look at a passage that I think will be a springboard that will help us to do just that. It's my prayer, at least, that that will happen. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Would you bow with me again for prayer? Lord, how grateful we are that we're in your house once again. Thank you for the privilege of being here, of opening your word and being under the sound of your word today. We pray, Lord, for your message to find its place in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you might have our total and undivided attention. For it is not my words and the words of men that we hear today. It's your word to our hearts and to our soul. Thank you again for having the power to change our lives by your word. If we'll only listen, if we'll only let you apply it. We pray, Lord, that we may have a teachable heart this morning. We pray that nothing would distract us in learning all that we can about Your Word and how to make the most of it. So I pray Your Spirit will be at work as He has been already in the singing, the other parts of the service. Lord, have Your way. We'll give You all the glory and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Understanding and applying the Scriptures. I think all of us will agree the Bible is important. I think all of us would agree the Bible is a sacred book. The Bible is a guidebook. The Bible is a handbook. And yet the question remains, how do we get it off the printed page into our hearts? And not only that, we can learn it, we can comprehend it, but how do we take it a step further and put it into our lives on a daily basis? You know, it's one thing to hear the Bible. It's another thing to live the Bible. We can be hearers of the Word and not doers, but we want to be hearers and doers. I'm like the fellow that said, the parts of the Bible that trouble me the most are not the parts that I don't understand. That's not what troubles me. It's the parts that I do understand. And if we're honest, that's what we would say today. We know more than we do. But we need to both know it and do it. We need to understand it, comprehend it, and then apply it. I like to think of the old saying, it's kind of an old proverb that has been around for many, many years, I believe, that you can give a man a fish, he'll eat today, but if you teach him how to fish, he'll eat from now on. Now, I would not propose to teach any of you how to fish because I really don't know. I mean, I've tried fishing. I don't do much catching. So I'm not going to tell you how to fish. There's something more important I want to try to tell you to do, try to help you today, and that is how to understand the Bible and how to apply the Bible. And I'm not up here as an expert. I'm up here as a fellow pilgrim. I'm up here as a fellow explorer. But I can tell you this, the Bible's changed my life. I can tell you that. And I can tell you the Bible changed your life if you'll let it. If you'll let God transform your life through the Bible, He will. He wants to. You see, the Bible is not a book for preachers alone. It's not a book just of sermons. It's not a book just for teachers. It's a book for every person. It's a book from God to you, to every man and woman. Did you notice as we read the story how that the question came, do you understand what you're reading? That was a question from Philip to this Ethiopian. Hey, buddy, do you understand? And his response was very plain and simple. He says, you know, I really need help. Would you say that today? I just need some help. Well, I hope this sermon will help you. I think it will help us all if we'll put it into practice. And what I'd like to do is to give you three main thoughts on how to get the Bible into your life and mind and how to live it out. There's three basic, simple things that we need to do. First of all is what I want to call observation. That is, you have to read the Bible and you have to read it carefully. A lot of us, let's be honest, we kind of skim the Bible. We sometimes get into speed reading, maybe not intentionally so, but we just kind of hit the high marks. Maybe it's something that we look at like this. We get the Bible out. We know we're going to read a psalm or we're going to read a chapter or a passage. And then we read it and we kind of check that off of our list. Check it off our mental list. Or maybe check it off with a pen and a paper. You know, well, done that. I've got that. Now I can go on. Instead of really pondering and observing and gathering all that we can, reading carefully, reading thoughtfully, reading prayerfully the Word of God. I've never been on a lake. I've seen pictures of lakes like this where you can see through the water and you see all the marine life under the surface. I've never seen a lake like that. I think they have some down in Florida, maybe elsewhere like that. You know, there would be two ways you could cross a lake like that. You could cross a lake like that in a speedboat, or you could cross it in a glass bottom boat and you could go at a slow pace. Now, if you cross it in a speedboat, you're not going to see all that beautiful marine life, are you? You're just going to get from one side to the other. But if you slow down and you look through the glass bottom of that boat and you go slowly, then you'll say, wow, look at all that. Look at that growing down there. Look at that swimming down there. It's a lot like that in our Bible reading. We can just kind of get through it and say, we've done that, didn't get much from it, but I got it done. Or we can slow down, we can delve in, we can observe, There is so much to be gained from a careful observation of the Scriptures. Now, part of the thing we want to do when we observe the Scriptures is kind of like what was facing this man here reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It develops in all of its fullness and all of its glory how Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He died in our place as our substitute. The Bible says in the 6th verse of that 53rd chapter, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Talks about sin. Talks about how we rebel. And the Lord hath laid on him, it says, the iniquity of us all. Now this guy is reading that passage of Scripture, and he reads all about these he's and these hymns. We read a portion of that now in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he comes down and he asks Philip, he says, I want you to tell me, sir, if you can, who is this talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? If you read that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you'll find that it's full of pronouns. It speaks of he, it speaks of him, it speaks of we, it speaks of us. And if you just kind of read through that hurriedly and you don't really bear down and read it carefully, well, you'll be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, you won't get a thing out of that passage. You'll just say, boy, that just sounds good, but what? Who's the he? Who's the him? You've got to pay attention. Pronouns mean something. Who's the he referred to? Who's the him referred to? I was thinking about this passage concerning the death of Christ. It's a perfect example of careful reading. If you were to read this passage hurriedly, you wouldn't get anything out of it. But carefully, you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says this, depicting Christ on the cross for you and me. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you read through that quickly, probably wouldn't get much out of it. Who's the he? Who's the him? Who's the us? He, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He took upon himself our sins so that we, that is believers, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And do you see how that the sin is set over against the righteousness of God? He took our sin, we took his righteousness. All of that wealth of truth, all encapsulated in one verse, but you never get it until you slow down and you read it carefully. So the first thing, the most important thing, is a careful observation. What's the Bible saying? What is it saying? Pay attention to things. Get in the habit of underlining things. Get in the habit of circling things, blocking things. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting you scribble. I'm not suggesting meaningless writing. But things you see that are connected, words that are related, words that are contrasted, things that are compared, things that are linked, things that are repeated. Look for these things. Look for these clues, and you'll be surprised. It will open up the Word of God. If I could show you how most of my sermons come into being, it comes into being simply like this. I read, and God will show me by just a simple reading, how something is structured. And then when I present the outline, it's because God has shown me how things are kind of tied together, and I'm trying to show you. I'm not trying to make it up. I'm just trying to show you what's already there. And you can do the same thing if you'll just follow, and you'll be surprised. Things will just leap off the page. Isn't that true, Sunday school teachers? Amen? Amen? You know what I'm talking about? And those of you who studied the Bible seriously, you know what I'm talking about. Observation. Now, the next step takes more time, and that is interpretation. You got to go beyond observation and reading to where you really dig in into detail. And here's where you find out not just what the Bible says, but what does the Bible mean? How do I get the meaning out of what I'm reading? Now, the man here from Ethiopia heard the question, and he said, how can I understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me? He thought all he needed was human help. Well, he was partially right. He needed human help, but he also needed divine help. And the same is true of you and me. We need all kinds of help. Basically, we need help from God. We need divine help, and we need human help. Now let me kind of expand upon those two thoughts. Divine help and human help. I want to give you three thoughts about interpreting the Bible. And if we'll follow these principles, we'll be able, in most cases, to understand what God intended by what He wrote. First of all, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. I don't think this man here understood that. He's calling out and says, how can I except some man should guide me? But over and beyond man's help, he really needed divine help. And he got divine help. Just like we will, if we'll do our best and cooperate with God, He will meet us at the point of our need. You see, the Bible, as we've seen in a previous message or two, was written by God. I know human writers wrote it down, but who is the author of Scripture? If I were to ask you, who is the author of the Bible, the answer, the correct answer would be, God is. And the good news is that the author of the Bible is also the one who explains the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter. Wouldn't it be great if every book you read, no matter what book it was, say it's some novel or something, you have a puzzle in your mind about what is this all about? What is he trying to get at here? You know, have we not all read textbooks and we thought, man, what is he trying to get at here? I can remember some of my math books saying, boy, if I could just have the author of the book to guide me through this math problem instead of getting me all confused, if I could just have him come alongside. Well, that's what God, in fact, offers to do in our study of the Bible. The author will be the interpreter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This describes the work of the Holy Spirit to explain to us the things that God is saying. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What that simply means is, in order to understand human things, you have to be human. Now, some of us would probably argue the point that our pets and some animals really understand us. Well, they probably do to a point, but the fact of the matter is, they're still animals and we're humans. True? In order to be a human and fully understand things on a human level, you have to be a human being. So in order to understand divine truth, one of two things have to happen. Either we have to go up to a divine level, or God has to descend down to our level. And that's precisely what He's done. He has come down to help us understand things that are so far above and beyond us. Now verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but in which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing things, spiritual things with spiritual. Now verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man is the unsaved person. That's what that means. A person who's not a Christian. They do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or understood or comprehended, we might say. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That is, can discern or comprehend all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The point being made in this passage is that God has given us the ability to understand His Word. Apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the Bible. You might as well expect an old hound dog to enjoy classical music as for a lost man to enjoy the things of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We wonder why people don't want to come to Sunday school if they're not saved, if they're out in the world. And why would they want to come to a Bible class? It makes no sense to them. They have no interest in it. Now, it does puzzle me why God's people don't want to come to a Bible study. That's puzzling. But for lost people, they don't have any interest in it. They can't make any sense of it. They don't comprehend it. They're not on the same wavelength. It's trying to understand something they're not equipped to understand. In order to do that, we need the Spirit of God. Now, go back to where we read in Acts chapter 8. He's asking Philip, how can I understand except some man should guide me? Well, Philip comes up, and the Bible tells us in verse 35 that he opened his mouth, that is his own mouth, Philip began to speak, in other words, and began at the same scripture right where he was, and preached unto him Jesus. He explained the scripture. And you know what? God went to work. It wasn't the work of Philip. Philip was just an instrument. Philip was just a human vessel through which the Holy Spirit spoke and helped that man to understand. And the reason that I know that the Lord got through to that man is because something happened between verse 35 and verse 36. In verse 36, he sees some water and wants to follow through and get baptized. He's had a change of heart, just like these young men this morning. He was converted. The Holy Spirit showed him, that's talking about Christ, he needed Christ, he accepted Christ, he trusted Christ, repented of his sins, and came to know the Savior. And he also understood, we have to understand by the story here as it flows, he also understood his responsibility to be baptized. Philip had told him that. The Holy Spirit impressed him. He needed to do that. And so given the opportunity, he said, here's some water. Why can't I go ahead and be baptized? The point is that we must depend on the Spirit of God to enlighten us and to show us. Now, the Holy Spirit's the one who does the teaching. But that does not eliminate the need for human teachers and human communicators, human preachers and teachers and missionaries and witnesses. You see, it's not either or, it's both and. The Spirit of God, that's the divine side, takes human agency, the human side, and works in to help us understand the things of the Lord. So we do need teachers. We do need preachers. We do need those who help us. And may I just insert this word? Some of you, I've heard this testimony. It always bothers me when I hear a testimony of somebody that ought to know better. They say, you know, I just don't like to read. I don't like books. Well, let me say, you need to learn to like good, godly books written by godly men and women. Because if you don't like books, what you're saying is, you're saying, I can't learn anything from anybody unless I happen to be in their presence. Unless I happen to be in the same room with them. Or unless I happen to hear them on radio or television or something like that. Books are just a vehicle through which a human being shares and communicates truth. Maybe someone that we'll never have the privilege of meeting in person. Maybe someone who has passed away hundreds of years, in fact, ago. And now, though they're dead, yet they speak through the written word. As I stand up here, I'm a testimony to you of learning from other men. Not just people that I can hear, not just people I can see, but I learn from their writings. It's like they're teaching me the things they've learned. For us to be so arrogant to say that we're going to limit ourselves to what we alone can learn is foolishness. We want to depend on those that God would use to direct us, knowing all the while it's the Spirit of God teaching them, who in turn is teaching us. And if you're here today and you're thinking, boy, I sure wish this preacher would get through this message, then may I say to you in love, maybe the problem you have really is not the preacher. Maybe you just need to get saved. Because if you're saved, you're going to be sitting there eager to learn what's in here. Not because I'm preaching it, but because God is speaking to you through His Word. If you have no interest in the Word of God, if you have no appetite for the Word of God, it's a caution signal. It's a red flag, folks. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. The Spirit of God helps you understand it. You get saved, then you have a desire to grow deeper with the Lord. You must depend on the Holy Spirit. And then there must be that desire to understand. Now, when I say a desire to understand, what I'm saying is you've got to put forth some effort. Now, let's just be honest. This is one reason why some of us don't get too much out of the Bible, because we grow weary. We say, man, that's too hard. I've got to really bear down. I've got to really concentrate. I remember old J. Vernon McGee one time saying, bless his heart, you can still hear him on the radio and you can read his books. What a great man of God he was. I remember him saying back in his seminary days, which was many, many years ago, he's passed on now, but he talked about those days in seminary when his buddies were in class, and it was a very tedious class. It was a very tough class. And one of his classmates kind of voiced a concern to the professor. He said, Professor, this material that we're studying is so dry. Professor came back and said, Son, May I suggest that you dampen the subject just a little bit by the sweat of your brow? Point was well taken, wasn't it? Sometimes you just got to sweat over it. You just got to pour over it. You got to pray over it. You got to bear down. You got to look in here and say, God, be my helper. Help me to get to the heart of this. It's too important not to understand. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Proverbs for just a minute. Let me show you a wonderful passage on the importance of really desiring to know the Bible, to treasure it, and to dig as though you're hunting for buried treasure. I think they have a show now, I believe it's called Prospectors on the Weather Channel. I told you I watched the Weather Channel. And some they're trying to make the Weather Channel even into entertainment now. And they show these people out there digging for this and that. It looks like rocks to me, the times I've seen parts of it. But they know it's worth something. And they'll say, this rock here has been estimated at $5,000, $10,000. It's truly amazing. Well, sometimes we undervalue the precious nature, the value of God's Word. Look what He says in Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, He's speaking as a father to a son. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The question is not whether God is willing to give. Oh, He's more than willing to give. He's given us a volume full of wisdom, full of truth. The question is not, is God willing to give? The question is, are we willing to dig? Are we willing to search? Look at that language there. He says, if you'll do this. And each one of those implies an intense search, an eager search, a determined search. The Bible says it elsewhere, that we're to search the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible tells us about some Christians who lived in Berea, and it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Think of that. They were eager. They were ready in their mind. I hope when you came in here this morning, you were ready in your mind to hear the Word of God. You say, I thought we were supposed to hear with our heart. You are, but make sure you understand this. God will not bypass your mind to get to your heart. God speaks to your heart through your mind. God gave you a mind. Does the Bible not say you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength? It says that, doesn't it? So we've got to engage our mind. We've got to engage our capacity to think. And that's what it says. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Oh, I would hope to believe that you would take what is preached on any given Sunday or heard in your Sunday school class on any given Sunday or in any kind of class or anything you may have heard, radio, otherwise, and you'll search it out. And you'll go back. And you'll check it out. Not that you're skeptical that somebody's trying to lead you astray, but you just want to get it down deeper. You want to make sure you got it right. You want God to nail that down in your soul, in your being, down just a little bit deeper, and He'll do just that. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study means be diligent. That is, put forth effort. Make it worth your effort. Put forth every effort is the idea. So depend on the Holy Spirit. Then desire to understand. And then you have to discover the meaning that God intended. This is so important. This is where people get out in left field. Is it not true that people can come to the Bible and make it mean some outlandish things? And you say, where in the world did he get that? And they'll say, well, just read the verse to you. And then they'll come off of this spin on something. You can make the Bible mean to say whatever you want it to mean, but you're going to pervert the Bible. You're not going to learn the Bible. What we must do is we must make every effort to learn what God meant when He wrote it. He's the author, right? Would you agree He meant something when He said what He said? You and I are not privileged and given the license to take something and twist it and pervert it, superimposing our opinions, our thoughts, our values, our way of thinking. This explains why we've got people in classrooms today, even in pulpits today and in churches today, claiming to be spokesmen for God, and they're sanctioning lifestyles that are so far from the Word of God because somehow they've tried to weave into the Bible their own way of thinking. They tried to superimpose their value system on the Word of God instead of just letting the Bible say what it says. You got to let it say what it says and mean what God meant for it to mean. Now, this takes work. This takes work, and I'm going to show you why. Because the Bible is an old book. The Bible tells of things that happened thousands of years ago. If you go back, creation was at least 6,000 years ago from the time we're living. We're speaking of something 6,000 years ago. The time of Christ and the end of the Bible, Revelation, we're talking about almost 2,000 years of time. So it's like you've got to bridge that period of time. There's four gaps that we have to bridge, at least four, in order to get back to the original meaning of the Scripture. One of them is the historical gap. We've got to go back and realize this didn't happen yesterday. This happened in many cases thousands of years ago, or multiple thousands of years ago, depending on the case. And we need to understand the flow of Bible history. We're talking about that in our class on Wednesday night with the youth. You've got to understand, what's it talking about? When is it talking about? When did these people live? And understand it in the light of the passing of time. And then there's another gap that you have to bridge over, and that is the geography gap. We realize when we're reading the Bible, do we not, that it's talking about places that are not from around here. You know, they're not in Sullivan County. They're not in Tennessee. They're far away. You ever wonder why in almost all Bibles there is in the back the maps? Well, it's not back there just to have something in color. You know, it's back there because the publishers of the Bibles know that if you're going to make sense out of this, you really need to refer to where it's talking about. I wonder how many of us ever refer to the Bible maps. You've heard me say, kind of tongue-in-cheek, that I believe the Bible from Genesis to maps, and I do. But the Bible maps, of course, are not inspired, but are they not helpful? Amen? They're helpful if we use them. They show us where these places are. Where is Egypt? Where is Canaan? Where is Israel? Where's Jerusalem? Where's Nazareth? Where's Bethlehem? Where are these places? Where did Jesus walk? Have we taken the time to look? Got to bridge that geography gap. And then the language gap. Now I realize that most of us will never study Hebrew. Most of us are never going to study Greek, the original languages of the Bible. That's why we need people that have studied to help us dive in deeper, because oftentimes it's the understanding of a phrase or a word and the fullness of meaning, some of the biblical terms, you know, to get to the root meaning of those words. And so we rely on people to help us do that. And that goes without saying, even the King James Version. How many of you have King James Version? Just about everybody. Some of you have the modern versions. If you read the King James Version, let's just be honest. There's some words you read in there you need a dictionary. True? I mean, the language barrier. Because we don't speak like they did in 16 and 11. A classic example is the Bible, where the Bible says, let your conversation be as a Christian ought to be. Well, the word conversation is not talking about what you say. It's talking about your lifestyle. The old English word conversation means your whole way of living. You wouldn't know that unless you knew the meaning of that word. So you got to bridge that gap. Then you got to bridge the culture gap. Even today, we look at people over in the Middle East, and they dress different than we do. They think different than we do, obviously. That there's a different way of life. Then you put into that all the time that has elapsed. You talk about ancient Middle Eastern culture, and then you've got a real difference. So we've got to read the Bible not in from the mindset of somebody living in 2014, but from the mindset of the Bible. What did that mean to those people to whom it was written? What is that describing here? There's some things that otherwise it would just make no sense at all. So you've got to bridge those gaps. And that takes time and that takes effort, but it's well worth it. Amen? It's well worth it. It's time well spent because we're dealing with the Word of God. There's observation. Then there's interpretation. But then last of all, there must be application. How do we get it into our daily lives? How do we actually live it out? Well, the Bible says that there is one correct interpretation, but there are many applications. Write this down. Scripture has one correct interpretation, but many applications. That is, when God says something, that's intended to mean something special, something specific, but that one interpretation can have many applications. It can apply to you in your life as well as me in my life, your job, your family. You know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. All of us are going through different things. So one interpretation, but many applications. Now, how do we get to the application part? How do we make it personal, make it practical, and not leave it in the classroom or leave it in the worship service? I'm going to give you some questions that you ought to get in the habit of whenever you're reading the Bible, studying the Bible. And if you get in the habit of asking these questions, it'll be like second nature to you. It'll just be like a mental filter or a mental grid. You'll come to the Scripture asking these questions. What are these questions? Well, there are 10 of them that Bible readers and Bible students should ask. Is there a sin to confess? Well, I'm reading along here, and I'm reading about somebody who gets into sin. Is there a sin that I need to confess? Does it mention a sin that I need to confess? If so, I need to take care of that right then and there. Is there a promise to claim? Well, if there is, then I need to claim it, right? I need to understand what it's saying, and then I need to make a proper application of that, just like we sing, standing on the promises. Are we standing on the promises? I hope we are. If we understand the promises, then we apply them. Is there an attitude to have? Is there something that God would want to work into my life? Is there a command to obey? You know, God has given us commands, hasn't He? Just like the command to get baptized. We saw these young men get baptized. I showed them in the Bible where God gave the command. Jesus gave us a straightforward command to get baptized. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It's a command. Are we going to obey His commands? And you'll be surprised. There are many things in here. He's simply telling us to get our lives in line with these commands. And then, is there an example to follow? All these great men and women in the Bible, they're put there for a reason, an example to follow. Is there a prayer to pray? You read through the book of Psalms, for example. You make the prayer of the psalmist your prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer that I've made in my devotional time for many years now. If you don't have one you pray, I suggest you pray that one. Psalm 119, verse 18. That's what it says. Open my eyes. Open my spiritual eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things, wonderful things out of your law. Take the prayers of the Scripture. Make them your prayer. Put yourself there in the verse. Is there a mistake to avoid? Then obviously we want to avoid it. Don't have time to make all the mistakes ourselves, do we? Let's hope not. Let's learn from other people's mistakes. And then, is there a warning to heed? Tonight I'll be preaching on a warning in the Bible, a warning passage, maybe the most solemn warning in all the Bible. And we need to understand these warnings for ourselves first and foremost, and then to share with others out of love. Is there a warning? What God has said by the way of warning, oh, how we need to heed those warnings. Is there an attribute to praise God for? This book's all about God. It's His revelation to us. Well, what can I learn about Him in this passage? Is there a blessing to thank God for? And there's so very many. Those are 10 questions. Get in the habit of asking those questions as you read the Bible. Put those down somewhere. Put them in the front of your Bible. Put them in the back of your Bible where you can refer to them. So there is the importance of application. There's other scriptures I was going to share with you, but we're out of time. I'll just close with this. On one occasion, I was reading this earlier this morning. One occasion, Jesus was teaching there with His disciples, and His immediate family had come outside where He was teaching. And they let Him know that His family was out there. I'm talking about His physical relatives. And they said, "Jesus, your family's outside." And He said, "Blessed are you. You are my brothers and my sisters. Blessed are you. You're the spiritual family of God." On another occasion, I went and read this one as well. On another occasion, he was talking to some people, and a person out of the crowd said, "Blessed is the womb that bare you and the breasts that nurse you." That was a way of saying, "Blessed is your mother." You know what Jesus said in response to that? Of course, He did have the highest respect for His mother. Here's what He said. "No, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." What a statement. What a reminder. What's the greatest privilege? What's the greatest privilege in life? To hear the truth and obey it. To hear the truth and believe it. To hear the truth and be changed by it. I can tell you, this book is a life-changing book. I'm proof of it. Are you proof of it? Is this book changing your life? Or are we just coming together and we're lesson tasters and sermon tasters? And we say, "Man, you know, I heard something. I like that." That's not really the issue. The issue is it changing your life? Is it making us more like Christ? Is it making us more like God wants us to be? That's the design of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Help us to take it seriously. Help us, Lord, to allow You to apply it. And even now, in this invitation time, whatever needs to take place here, we ask You, Lord, to move in and to stir our hearts and change us. And help us to be yielded. Help us to be willing to do Your will, whatever that may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.